Good morning. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
There you go, Dave. I love these family moments. I love that we've got all the kids in here with us. I love that we've got Brits leading us in country western versions of Christmas carols. My kids have been calling eggnog, ognog all month long, and they love it. When my family gets together at the holidays, I don't know about yours, we inevitably end up sitting around a table, usually an hour or two after dinner with a cup of coffee, telling stories. And it's just this inevitable part of almost every holiday where we get together and we tell these stories, right? And usually, there's an eye roll or two from a teenager. Here we go again. We've heard this one a few times, right? But sometimes, even though it's a story we've heard a thousand times, we end up laughing like it's the first time we told it. My brother loves telling about the time I decided to dig a 6-foot-deep hole in the middle of the backyard for apparently no reason. So that usually gets drug out every Christmas season. Sometimes we tell stories just about memories, sometimes of friends and family members that aren't with us that particular year. And those stories even make the old guys tear up a little bit. But we retell these stories inevitably when we get together as families because they form the fabric of who we are as families, right? Well, the same is true for us as a faith family. When we get together, we retell the stories of what God has done. And we do that particularly at certain times of year, and we do that at this time of year about the story of the coming of Christ. The Christmas story starts with a promise. So if you remember, the people of God in the Old Testament had wandered away from him. They'd turned their backs on him. And as a loving father, after clear warnings, God keeps his word and he brings about consequences for their rejection of him. But even in the midst of that rebellion against God, God comes and begins to give promises. He'd alluded to those promises earlier, but over time they get clearer and clearer that he himself will send a deliverer, that he will send a savior who will redeem his people. And it's given over and over again in the Old Testament, but I want to read a particularly clear and poignant one from Isaiah chapter 9. I believe it'll be on the screen, so you can read along. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So our God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And what has always made his people, is that they are people who trust in his promises. They walk by faith believing that God will keep his word. And particularly, they believe this promise that he will send or has sent a savior. So kids, I know we've got a bunch of first through fifth graders with us, kindergartners through fourth graders with us. Any of you ever been promised something? My adventure crew, raise your hand if you've been promised something. Yeah, right. Parents, I don't. Just so you know, drones and remote control cars are sold out on Amazon already. I've been busy for the last 2 minutes down in the front row. But Christmas gifts can function in some ways like a promise, right? There's this box. It's wrapped up. It's got a bow on it. Maybe it's even got your name on it. But you can't open it yet. But you see this present, and it functions in some way like a promise. You know something's coming. You anticipate something's coming. You don't quite know what it is yet. You don't have it yet. You haven't opened it yet. But just the fact that it's there is like a promise. That's what God's people had in Isaiah's day. They had a promise. It was like a gift that they'd been told about, but they hadn't yet seen. Now, the tricky thing when we talk about promises is that people, like you and I, don't always keep their promises, do they? They don't always deliver. You ever been excited about a gift and then got a little disappointed? You're opening it up with fam and you're trying to be excited about grandma's sweater, you know? When I was 13 years old, I remember very well that what I wanted for Christmas was an electric guitar. I was going to look so cool with this thing. I mean, like, Ben Keeler would have had nothing on the kind of game I would have had with my electric guitar. I'd had an acoustic guitar for a couple of years. I'd gotten some lessons. And so Dad took me to the guitar shop, sat on the stool, tried out some, mostly concerned about color. And, you know, we head home after that. Okay, son, glad to know what you want. About a week later, this present pops up under the tree. And it's about this tall. When you move it, it kind of would lean and then lean and then lean. Not that I peeked or anything like that, but I had inspected things thoroughly. Well, then finally Christmas morning comes around. And my brother and I have one brother. We're down there by the tree, and we're opening all these gifts. And I open picks, guitar picks. Oh, interesting. Great gift. Yeah. Then I open an amplifier. You know what you do with an amplifier? You plug electric guitars into it. Pretty excited about this amplifier. Then I open a cord. Man, looks amazing. So finally, I'm waiting to open this last gift that we all know what it is, right? So I get to the gift and unwrap it, open up the box, and inside is a sledgehammer. I literally pull out this sledgehammer, put it to the side. There's another thing inside. It's an inflatable electric guitar with buttons on it that light up, and it plays weird, like, you know, kind of stuff through a speaker in the bottom of it. And my jaw is just on the floor, and my 11-year-old brother is, like, sad, angry. You know what I mean? He's like, what? This is preposterous, you know, because he knows he's going to get to play it, too. He's starting to tear up, you know, and I'm just, what's going on? So my dad, with a straight face, says, yeah, you know, Kev, you know, your grades haven't been what we wanted them to be this quarter. So, you know, we've talked about it, and we wanted you to open up everything else so you'd know, you know, that we're leaning this direction toward the electric guitar. But once we see some improvement over the next quarter, then you can have it. I was as appalled as you are right now, right? Yeah. So after a minute or so of baiting on this, Dad is just like, upstairs under the guest bed. Take it up. Yeah. That's one of the stories we retell at the holidays every year. People sometimes let us down on our promises, right? It happens at Christmases. It happens even with electric guitars and 13-year-olds. But as adults, we know sometimes our disappointments go way deeper than things like Christmas gifts, right? But when we retell this story of this gift that comes to us in the birth of Jesus, we're remembering that God always keeps his promises. Amen. That in God, there's never disappointment. There's never a lack of faithfulness. There's never a lack of coming through on what he said. He's kept his promise before, and he'll keep it again. So tonight, when we gather together again, we'll retell the central story of the birth of Jesus. But for just these next few minutes, what I want to do is look at what happens just before his birth, and in particular, the faith of two women who believed God's promise. So from the time of that promise way back in Isaiah that we read earlier, 400 years go by. That is centuries of having a promise from God, but not yet seeing the fulfillment. Now that's a long time to see that package under the tree and know it's there, but not yet be able to hold and open and experience that gift. But then one day, an angel comes to a teenage girl in Palestine named Mary. And he says, Mary, this Savior is coming, and you will give birth to that child. It's a remarkable moment. Now, when Mary hears this, she asks a pretty good question. Angel, how exactly is that going to happen? And the angel responds, telling her that this will be a miraculous pregnancy. I want us to read it together in Luke chapter 1. And he gives her two pieces of miraculous news. Her pregnancy won't be the only miraculous one this Christmas, that her much older cousin Elizabeth is pregnant as well. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is massive news. An angel shows up before Mary and tells her that she's been chosen by God to be the mother of the Savior. And as if that wasn't enough, at the same time, she gets the news that her barren cousin Elizabeth will also be having a child, that she's 6 months pregnant as they speak. So what do you think happens? What do you think Mary does at that moment when she finds out what's happening to her and what's happening to her cousin? She gets to Elizabeth's house as fast as she can. Look with me back in verse 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Now, if you're traveling this week like I am, Mary going to the hill country with haste is not biblical endorsement for speeding. Cheesy pastor Christmas joke. There you go. There's one more coming. Brace yourself. But it does highlight how compelled she was to get there. Luke goes into that detail. She goes with haste. Now, what would make a teenage pregnant girl take that hard 3 to 5 day long 100-mile journey from where she was to see her older cousin? We don't know exactly. Maybe her parents felt shame to have her in a town where they knew people would have questions about this pregnancy. Their neighbors almost definitely would have concluded there'd been some kind of immorality. But I would think it'd be just as likely that she wanted to talk to someone who could relate to what was going on. And at this point in the story, that list is pretty short. It's got two names on it. Now, can you imagine an elderly woman and a teenager suddenly find themselves at the epicenter of God's redemptive plan? These women were not perfect, but the text is clear that they were faithful, and their faithfulness had caught the eye of God. Elizabeth is fighting to trust God through decades of disappointment. It says she'd borne reproach, probably from a community that saw her barrenness as a sign of judgment from God. But verse 25 says the Lord looked on Elizabeth, that God saw her and he took away her reproach. Now, Mary is fundamentally the same as any other teenager seeking to honor God in their youth. But the angel says God has seen her and is pleased with her. So maybe you've been dealing with disappointments of your own. Maybe you've been dealing with fears. Maybe in the midst of that, you've sought to trust the Lord as best you can. I just want you to know that it's a remarkable thing to realize that God himself sees us. And he sees us even when others don't. He knows every secret act of faith. He knows every secret labor of love. And he's pleased by those things. Now, eventually, Mary makes it to Elizabeth's house. Now, have you ever seen women talk about each other's pregnancies for the first time? Right, yeah, it can get a little crazy, right? Like you might need to take a step back, move any movable objects, because there's going to be jumping and hugging and shouting and yelling and maybe not belly bouncing, but it's going to get intense, and you don't want to get caught up in that. I wonder how many times over the years Elizabeth had to celebrate another woman's pregnancy instead of her own. I wonder if Mary was nervous to tell people she was pregnant, afraid they wouldn't understand and they'd make her feel ashamed. Well, finally, both of these women can cut loose. And it's amazing what happens. When they first see each other, the Bible says Elizabeth shouts that the baby in her womb leaps and Mary literally breaks out in song. Let's read this in verse 39. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is a remarkable moment for so many reasons. After centuries of silence, the Holy Spirit is speaking again. In this case, he's shouting through Elizabeth. Elizabeth prophetically proclaims with a shout that the child Mary is carrying is the Lord. And the language she uses here is uniquely royal, courtly language. And she's saying that the king that Isaiah had promised is here in Mary's womb. Now, in response then, even the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy. That baby that leaps in her womb will grow up to become John the Baptist. His whole life will be given to pronouncing and proclaiming the coming of the Savior, and it starts even before he's born. Like Elizabeth and her baby, I think the news of the Savior should cause our hearts and our bodies to rejoice when we hear that Christ has come. But from there, Mary takes it even a step further. She sings a song. Now, a wise man once said, "The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear." Okay, maybe Buddy the Elf isn't the wisest guy in the world, but he was right on this one. There are four songs in Luke's retelling of the birth of Jesus. This is the first one. And so from that very first Christmas, the people of God have responded to the news of Christ's birth with singing. And Mary writes the very first Christmas carol right here in Luke 1. Here's what she says, what she sings. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So by faith in God's promise, Mary praises God for three things. Now remember, at this point, Mary is pregnant, but this baby has not yet been born or done anything. And yet Mary is so confident in the promise of God that she sings as if his deliverance has already happened. And I want to highlight three things that she praises God for. First, she praises God for his mercy. If you've trusted in the promises of Jesus Christ, I just want you to know you can sing the same praise. In Christ, whatever your life history may be, you can say with Mary, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." But secondly, Mary praises God for his strength. Now, last week, Jose preached about the arm of the Lord, and he talked about how it's a picture that signifies his strength to deliver that we especially see in the story of the Exodus. Well, Mary here recalls God's redemption in the Exodus, and she applies it to what he's doing in the baby in her womb. She's saying that through Jesus Christ, God will lead his people in an even greater exodus. He will deliver them not only from some sort of outward oppression, but he'll deliver them from the oppression of sin. And so if you've trusted in Christ and received him by faith this Christmas, you can sing, he has shown strength with his arm. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry. But third, Mary praises God for his faithfulness. God had made a promise to Israel, and it's especially clear, again, in the Abrahamic covenant. God promised to a man named Abraham that he would become the father of many nations and that he would bless them. And if you've received Christ by faith, the New Testament tells us that you are the children of that promise. And so Mary sings that this baby is proof of God's faithfulness to those promises. And so because of Christ, she sings now, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our father, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God has been faithful because Christ has come. Mary believes God's promise, and so she sings. I love the way Elizabeth responds to Mary. The last thing Elizabeth said, if you remember, is, "Blessed is she," that is Mary, "blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I think a good question for us to ask today is, do you believe that the Lord will do what he's spoken he will do? The Christmas story shows us that God keeps his promises. We retell these stories to remind ourselves that God has been faithful to his promise, that he will be faithful to his promises to come. And so we can live by faith today, and not only in faith, but rejoicing. Like Mary, we can sing with gladness in our hearts, regardless of what the circumstances may be, knowing that God is faithful. So may God help us sing that kind of song. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a faithful God. And Lord, we sing and we shout that loud and clear in this season, because we believe by faith that you sent your son for the joy of all people, Lord, for the redemption in him for all people. And so, Father, for those who have received him by faith, God, we celebrate. And God, we ask that you would enable us to sing by faith, that you would aliven in our hearts this day and this season a fresh gratefulness for your faithfulness. And we entrust ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.